Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our Christmas sermon series this morning called The Journey, Walking the Road to Bethlehem. We'll focus on Joseph. There are no recorded words of Joseph in Scripture. The wise men, the shepherds, the angels, Mary, and even King Herod have words recorded in Scripture, but not Joseph. We know very little about Joseph, but we can assume some things. He was obedient to God's commands. When God spoke to him in a dream, he immediately did what God said. He was a leader in times of uncertainty. Mary and Joseph moved several times to unfamiliar cities, but they went. He stressed Scripture and religious activities. He took Jesus to Passover each year and made sure he knew God's word. Joseph was a humble, ordinary, and faithful man. We can learn a lot from him to help us with our daily lives. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Thank you for listening.
One of our confirmands, Rylan Robertson, and her family, Mom and Dad, Ross and Kim, and Brother Max, have our first Advent reading and light the candle of hope.
So week one's reading for Advent is from the book of Luke. What is hope? Culture tells us it's a maybe, a kind of unsure optimism. But in the Scripture, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope means a strong and confident expectation. The Israelites hoping for a Savior, their Messiah. God had promised a Messiah and they believed it. They didn't know when or who, but they were waiting. Zechariah was a Levite in the nation of Israel. He worked in the temple and was a God-fearing man. He and his wife Elizabeth were childless, in a culture where children were considered to be a sign of God's blessing. Zechariah had prayed and prayed, asking God for a child, but was not sent one. As Zechariah stood in the holies of holies that day, preparing to offer the sacrifices for the people, an angel appeared to him with a message from God.
Fear not, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you and to many, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be the great in the sight of the Lord his God. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to their Lord God, and he will go before the Lord to make ready a people.
But when Zechariah heard Gabriel's words, his first reaction was not hope. It was doubt. He asked the angel, "But how could this be? I am old." The angel responded,
"I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news."
Elizabeth did become pregnant, and Zechariah found himself wholeheartedly living in hope, in confident expectation that God would give him a son and the long-awaited Messiah was soon to follow. Today we can live with Zechariah's hope. We can live with certainty and confident expectation that Christ not only came into this world as a baby long ago, but will return and everything that God has promised will come true. What a hope.
Today we light the first candle of the Advent wreath. This is the candle of hope.
With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light when we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah.
Our bell choir plays a very appropriate anthem for the first Sunday in Advent, the Carol of the Bells. morning scriptures are read by Alan Chambers, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Journey, Walking the Road to Bethlehem, Mary of Nazareth.
Today's first scripture lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, but they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
When we look at the story of Christmas, it's really a year and a half story. It starts early in Luke chapter 1 with Gabriel coming down and talking to Zechariah. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a few moments. Before it comes, the angel then comes to Mary. We're going to read that passage here in a moment. But I hope that we can add some things, that we look at Mary just a little bit different, that we look at Nazareth just a little bit different, and that we look at the whole story of the virgin birth just a little bit different ourselves. So if you want to join with me, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that already started 6 months ago, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. We will see that an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, not in person like it did with Mary. We see here that he gives a very specific message to Mary. No dilly-dallying around. We see here that Mary was not afraid. She was just troubled with the message. I think I'd be troubled with the whole situation. But we see here that she doesn't get to have a gender reveal party. She doesn't get to go take a sonogram. She doesn't get to enjoy all the things that come with that, because now she's told that she's going to be pregnant before she's ever married. Her and Joseph have been pledged to each other, and that's usually a year-long engagement that they were not to have any physical relationship. But even during that time, they referred to each other as a husband and wife. And so the things that were racing through her mind, but this moment in history is the most important baby that we had waited for hundreds of years. And she is told that he will be a king. And she only had that one question: how is this going to take place? We see here that Mary and Joseph later on in their life fulfilled all the things, and that they were godly parents. They took Jesus to the temple, they took him to the Passover, and that they trained him in scripture, and that he was aware of their history and the things that come along with being a Jewish person. But then when we look at this story, there's four different kind of characters and different events that take place in this story that maybe we've not thought really deep about. The place that Jesus comes from, the place that Mary is from, is Nazareth. A town that is not even mentioned in the historical books of the time. The historians that wrote it at that time never mentioned Nazareth. It was a little teeny town, maybe of just less than 100. But when we look at the town Nazareth, there is a meaning behind it. A town that nobody had ever referred to, a town that nobody thought well of. But the word means shoot or branch. Shoot as way what would come up after you've cut down a tree. And there's nothing left and no hope for growth. But then a shoot comes up. Something comes up out of the root base to give hope that there, another tree will once come there. This area had been conquered several times over the centuries, as Israel had been conquered by the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Assyrians. And each time the people would lose hope. But as Alan read from Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet there promises and shows them that there's going to come a root, there's going to come a branch out of the tribe of Jesse that will give you hope in one day. We even see later on that when Jesus is recruiting his disciples, they did not think well of Nazareth. When Philip and Andrew and Peter went to Nathanael and they said, "We have found the Messiah. He is Jesus of Nazareth." This was Nathanael's response. He goes, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" God could have picked definitely someone out of Jerusalem, out of the royal lineage of people there. That would have been a much more famous town. It would carry a much more pedigree with it. But it lets us know that no matter where we're at, God has great purposes for us. That out of the most humble beginnings and the most out of the way places, God is watching. And God has us in his mind. And every little town back in those days would be gathered around a spring or a source of water. And that spring still goes today. In fact, there's a church built over this spring in Nazareth. And they refer to the spring as living water. And when Jesus came to the woman at the well, what did he tell her? She was thirsty. She was coming to get water. He said, "But I can give you living water. Well, you'll never thirst again." I wonder if in his mind he was thinking of that spring from his hometown of Nazareth. And so we see out of a way town, a rural town, a town that nobody had heard, God then chose a person, the most famous person, of course, from Nazareth, someone that was well known. No, Jesus did not pick someone that was well known, someone that was on the lineage of the priesthood or someone that was high up in the social registry. He picked a young girl, probably 13 to 15 years old. She had three strikes against her. She was young, she was poor, and she was female. But God chose her to carry the most important person in history. What does history say about Mary? One of the historians from a church history said this of people that had known Mary and had recorded it through history. And they said this about her, that she was of average stature. Her hair was golden. Her eyes were bright with pupils like shiny olives. Her eyebrows strong in character and moderately dark. Her nose was pronounced and her mouth vibrant, bespeaking sweet speech. Her face was neither round nor angular, but somewhat oblong. And the palm of her hands and fingers were long. In conversations with others, she preserved decorum, neither becoming silly nor agitated, and indeed, especially never angry. without artifice and direct. She was not overly concerned about herself and far from pampering herself. She was distinctly full of humility regarding the clothing which she wore. She was satisfied to have natural colors, which even now is evidenced by her holy head covering. Suffice to say, a special grace attended all her actions. Just kind of gives us a good picture of someone that was a human, just an average human of that time. Mary was a special lady. God something saw something special about her. She had hopes and dreams for her Jesus, for her son, like any mother would. But then the angel came and gave her the name and told her exactly what's going to happen. I get the title of my sermon series from this book by Adam Hamilton, and this is what he had to say about Mary when she answered yes to the call, to the angel's message. Mary said yes, despite knowing that according to the law, young women who were legally engaged but found to be pregnant by someone other than their betrothed were to be stoned to death. She said yes, despite knowing that some women died in childbirth. She said yes, despite knowing that it would mean the end of the dream she had for her wedding day and would likely lead to Joseph calling off the marriage. She said yes, despite knowing that she might be an unwed mother with a child. She made the choice to answer in the affirmative to follow the call of God and to follow the call of the angel because God asked her to, and because she had a faith that would follow her and take her wherever God had her planned. But we also see in here that it calls her, Mary, you are highly favored. Or in the Hail Mary, it says, you are full of grace. And that's the whole story of Christmas, is that God brought grace to us in a person. It says that Mary was endowed or enriched with this grace, that she was full of this grace. And the grace of God is his goodness. It's his kindness toward us. And it's the grace that tells us no matter where we come from, whether from an out-of-the-way town or the most lowest position in society, that God has his mercy and his grace for us. No matter what's happened in our life, no matter what failures we've had, no matter what things have happened to us, either rightly or wrongly, we can turn to God's grace and know that he sent Jesus to us, not because of anything we had done. God did not look at the earth and say, okay, because they've done this, I'm going to send this. God sent his grace to us because he loves us. He has a plan for us, a place for us, an eternity for us. And he chose Mary as that instrument to bring the Holy Child into this place so that we could all have the access to the holiness of God. There's one other character in this one that's mentioned both in this story as well as Zechariah's story. It's the angel Gabriel. I think it's interesting that when Zechariah questioned how this was going to happen, he lost his voice. He lost his voice for 9 months because he questioned, how could this be that my wife could have a child in an advanced age? But when Mary asked almost the exact same question, she did not lose her voice. And I think the reason why is because Zechariah was an older man. He was a man of faith, supposedly, one who had been in God's presence in the temple and had been around people of faith. And he should have been ready to answer that call. Here was Mary, the same age as our confirmants here, maybe just a little bit younger or a little bit older than our confirmants here. And she had the faith to say, I'm going to do it. I trust you. She had the one question, how can this happen? But then Gabriel gave her the answer that God would be with her and that God would deliver her. But a thing I also take from this time with Gabriel is that God and Gabriel are discussing people's names in heaven. Think about that. In the presence of God, Gabriel said, I've been in the presence of God, and we just were talking about you. Mary, God has a plan for you. Zechariah, Elizabeth, we know your names. Right now in the presence of God, the angels and God themselves are talking about us. It says the angels rejoice when someone, believes in God, that the angels rejoice in heaven. And that they're talking about us, that they're mentioning us, that they're praying for us, that they're looking after us. What are they saying about us right now, individually? What plans do they have for us? What message do they have for us? And are we ready to receive that message the same way that Mary received the message from Gabriel? But it gives me encouragement. It gives me hope, the word that we use for our Advent lighting candle. that God knows exactly who you are, where you are, and what you're going through right now. And then the final, the big event of this whole story this morning, the virgin birth. Some people struggle with that. How can a lady who never has any physical relationship with a man have a baby? Well, we see here Luke wrote this story. Luke was a doctor. They said that Luke went and talked to Mary personally. He got the inside scoop of this whole story. That Mary provided the DNA, the human DNA, and that God provided the spiritual DNA. And that he put them together. He created the first human. He could do the same thing with Mary and himself. And the Holy Spirit says, come in there. And we see in Colossians chapter 1, this is how they explain it. That the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. You know, my mom and dad's not here today. They were down for Thanksgiving. My mom went to a concert with my brother last night in St. Louis. They do that. So they're down in Springfield. I'm sure they'll be home sometime this afternoon. But I don't know if you have a parent or a grandparent that's done this over the years. My mom has claimed every grandchild looks like her side of the family. Has that happened with you guys at all? It doesn't matter. They can have brown hair, blonde hair, red hair. Every one of them looks like my mom's side of the family. All right? I wonder what Mary saw when she saw Jesus for the first time. Did she see her side of the family? Or did she see God's side of the family? That we got the image of what God looks like in human form. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But what we have here is the DNA of humans matching up the spiritual DNA of God himself to make the person of Jesus so that we could know what God and who God is. This virgin birth is very important to this story, but we don't see it mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, except maybe Revelation chapter 12 when it gives us the spiritual battle behind the scenes. I don't see Paul write about it to the sense about the manger or the wise men. But this idea that God sent his Son. When we say the Apostles' Creed, the only begotten Son of God. It's important for us to know that God had a plan and that he used us, someone just like us, so that we could identify with them. I think it's a shame that we only look at Mary at Christmas time. We only see her then, we put out our nativity scenes, we put them back up, and we don't think about Mary till a year later. I think she's someone we need to look at all year long. Not as a divine being, but as a human example of faith. We know somewhere along the way she lost her husband. She knows what it's like to lose a spouse. She knows what it's like all of a sudden to be a widow with children. She knows what it's like to deal with public shame. From the very first moment she told her community that she was pregnant, she carried with her that shame for the rest of her life. No one would believe that she was carrying God's Son. She also associated with a son that was going around telling people that he was the Messiah, and that one time her and her children went to go get Jesus because they thought he was a little bit off of his rocker and mentally unstable in Mark chapter 3. He later on sees her son rejected by the people that he grew up with in Nazareth. Says that he was not able to do any miracles in Nazareth. So she knows what it's like to deal with disappointment of a child. But then she also knows what it's like to lose a child. All the other disciples is left except for John. She was the mom that was at the foot of the cross and watched her son die. I think she's a perfect example of faith for us to look into in all of our situations of life. But why would God pick someone from an out-of-the-way town, from the lowest class of society, to bring in the promised Messiah? I think Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. I wonder what message God has for you this morning. Maybe it's the message of thinking, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, but he knows who you are. He's mentioning your name in heaven. Maybe you've never made that response. Or maybe you've dismissed him and kind of followed your own path, but it's now time to come back and recognize him and show him repentance and step back into his promise and back into the things that he has in store for you. Or maybe he's got a special mission for you to reach out for someone this Christmas season, to mend a broken fence, to introduce yourself to someone at a ball game or at the restaurant or at the grocery store, someone that doesn't go to church at all. Maybe this is the special message that God is sending you this morning. What will your response be? Will it be the same as Mary? I am your servant. May your word be fulfilled in me. Oh God, oh God.